Thank you, Brother Gary, and thank you for that response. Do you know grace? Now, when I ask that question, I'm not asking, do you know Mrs. Grace Pender? But do you know grace? Some of you have heard me say on several occasions now that it was the latter part of 1954 in my hometown of Richmond, Virginia, that I received Christ as my Savior, and the chapel at that time was Grace Chapel. It is now Grace Gospel Chapel, but it was Grace Chapel. And periodically, quite often, mail would come to the chapel address, Miss Grace Chapel. Well, do you know grace? And in asking that question, we are thinking of the grace of God. Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I will begin reading at verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We want to think this morning about the grace of God. Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man, this is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, Christ. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift, for if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, Adam's, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam's, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto life, eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn on over, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. To verse 9, a verse familiar to many in this auditorium. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. and on over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. As I think back of my own Christian experience and think of receiving Christ and then being encouraged by fellow believers to read the Bible, to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I started memorizing some scriptures. And someone has said just as soon as your face clears up, you start losing your memory. And I have already started doing that. I can't remember whether Philippians 1 and 6 was the first verse that I memorized or Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. And it doesn't matter. They both are true, but I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That is, salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible states and clearly teaches that man, and I'm using that in the generic sense, every one of mankind is a sinner. Man is by nature a sinner. Man is by choice a sinner. And man, apart from Christ, is separated from God not only by distance, but by death. Now, the Word of God reveals our lost and ruined condition because of original sin. The Bible shows our state, apart from the grace of God, to be hopeless. It really does. Christianity is the only religion, if I may use that term, it is the only religion or the only faith in the world that does this. It teaches not only our helpless, but our hopeless condition. All other religions, though they freely admit that man is a sinner, they give him some hope within himself. Other religions will tell man to pray more, try harder, to fast, to give, to go on a pilgrimage, to strive, to labor, and then salvation is within his or her reach. The Apostle Paul, particularly in the book of Romans, takes the sword of the Word of God and he severs the communication line of such thought. Because the Bible clearly teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the Bible clearly states and teaches that man's case is desperate. We are sinners, and we need a Savior. We need a salvation. The Lord Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, that with man, salvation, that is, within himself, salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In the book of Romans, we read, I'm thinking of Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one person stands in right relationship with God apart from Christ. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. Sin has darkened the mind and blinded the eyes of the heart of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. There is none that seeketh after God, we read in that same chapter. And there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, this is the case of sinful man. And man's case is desperate. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exception, no excuse, and no escape. But we read in the book of Romans, where sin abounded, the grace of God did much more abound. Thank God for His grace. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. Maybe you still have your Bibles open to that passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 once again. For by grace are ye saved through faith. There's no salvation apart from the grace of God. How do you define grace? Well, some have said that God in His mercy holds back what we deserve, and in His grace He extends to us what we do not deserve. John tells us that God is love. Not that love is God, but that God is love. Now God, being love, moves out to us. He takes the initiative. And He does a work on our behalf, not only to save us from a lost eternity, but to bring us to Himself and to heaven, to give us an inheritance in glory, that we might be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that we might be with the Lord forever. That is the grace of God. God in His love moving out to us and extending to us what we do not deserve. But as we consider these verses here in Ephesians chapter 2 and many others throughout the Bible, we find that giving is the principle of grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not, or this not, of yourselves. It is, that is, salvation, is the gift of God. God is the blessed giver. So as we think of grace this morning, let us think of an acrostic. Let us put these in our minds. Let us put these letters down vertically. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. And let's think of this word as an acrostic, as we consider the Word of God and think about God's grace. Giving is the principle of grace. I want you to say that with me. Giving is the principle of grace. Now, you're shy and timid, aren't you? Maybe you're asleep. Come on now. Say it with me. Giving is the principle of grace. One more time. Giving is the principle of grace. Some of you perhaps have read Bill McDonald's little booklet. He has written many booklets and books and quite a large commentary on the Bible. But many of you perhaps have read his little booklet, The Grace of God. In that little booklet, Bill McDonald gives this illustration. Suppose you had a son who was the joy and delight of your life. And suppose, too, that your son was cruelly murdered by another young man. What attitude would you take toward this one who is the guilty killer? If you used every means in your own power to kill him for his crime, that would be vengeance. If you were satisfied, and we are to obey the laws of the land, if you were satisfied to let the authorities, the civil authorities, do their job to apprehend this young man, to convict and punish him to whatever extent, that would be justice. But now suppose, says Brother McDonald in his booklet, suppose it was within your power not only to pardon the murderer, but suppose it were within your power to adopt him as your son. Since he has killed your son, you will make him your son. What would you call that act? He goes on to say, you would call it grace. That's what you would call it. In the Bible days, the Greeks used this word grace. It is rendered charity on some occasions. But as the Greeks used the word, it meant a favor that one would bestow upon a friend. But in the New Testament usage of this word grace, charity, it takes a tremendous leap forward, because in thinking of God's grace, thinking of what God does for us, we're thinking of what God does not for his friends, but for his enemies. And giving is the principle of grace. Now, Brother McDonald goes on to say, well, you might think that his illustration is artificial. It is removed from reality. Who would adopt a young man who has killed, who has murdered his son and make him his son? All right, Brother McDonald goes on to say, suppose you had sinned against God. Suppose, too, that by God's law, you are sentenced to hell, to everlasting torment because of your sin. Now, if God allowed the sentence to be carried out, you could not complain against God because you would be receiving exactly what you deserve according to his divine law. But what would you think if God sent his only son to die upon the cross as a substitute for you, paying your penalty, dealing with sin once and for all? And what would you think if God offered to you everlasting life by receiving his son who died upon that cross, who was buried and rose again? What would you call that act? You call it what God calls it, grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Giving is the principle of grace. That is the reason it's sometimes rendered charity. You give because there is need. And giving is the principle of grace. Now, I am turning to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And we read in verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might have or receive the adoption of sons. So in thinking of the G, we think giving is the principle of grace. But we come to the R. Redemption is the purpose of grace. Say it with me. Redemption is the purpose of grace. Once again, redemption is the purpose of grace. Why would God love you and me so much? Why would God give His Son to redeem us from our lost and helpless condition, our hopeless condition, and make us His own children? The Bible tells us God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In this same book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 13, you will see there, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And you have heard me say, and you've heard others say, I'm sure, maybe many times now, that this word redemption makes for a wonderful, a spiritually rewarding study. In the New Testament, there are four, perhaps five words, different words, that are brought over into the English translation, redeem, redeemed, redemption, about five different words. One means, very basically, that a price is paid to redeem someone. A price is paid. Another word that is rendered redeem or redemption goes a little further. And that word conveys the thought that not only a price has been paid to purchase someone at the slave market, but to bring them out of the slave market, to redeem them out of the slave market of sin. And there is yet another word that conveys the thought going further, that the one for whom a price has been paid, the one redeemed, who is brought out of the slave market, will never go back into the slave market of sin again. You see, ours is an eternal redemption in and through Christ. And there is yet another word that conveys the thought, going even further, that ours is a through and through redemption. For example, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, I think it's about around in verse 25 there somewhere. The writer, possibly Paul, speaking about the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, states that He is able to save to the uttermost. Now, when we read that and consider it, we are inclined to think of the guttermost. He's able to, some might say, oh, He's able to save to the uttermost. There's no case too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one of humanity who is not savable. Everyone can be redeemed. He's able to save even to the uttermost, to the guttermost. Well, that is true, but that's not what that verse means. When the writer says that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, is able to save to the uttermost, it means He's able to save to completion. He saves through and through. He doesn't do anything halfway. He saves to completion. And that takes us back to Philippians 1 and 6, doesn't it? He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until He comes to claim us for Himself. So He's the Redeemer, and He paid an infinite price to accomplish eternal redemption for us. So giving is the principle of grace. Redemption is the purpose of grace. I'm going back to the book of Romans once again, because there in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul speaks about the grace of God, and he says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." All right? Giving is the principle of grace. Redemption is the purpose of grace. We come to the A. Access is the privilege of grace. Say it with me. Access is the privilege of grace. Once again, access is the privilege of grace. Some time ago, I was reading one of the commentaries or expository books by Harry Ironside. I think it was the book of Ephesians. And he was telling about the time that he was in Roosevelt, Washington. And he was the guest of, would the term be sheep herders? I'm showing my ignorance now. A sheep ranch. And one morning, he was out doing some exercise, taking his walk, and as he walked along a little path there, a creature looked across the path, and Harry Ironside looked at that creature, and he couldn't take his eyes off of that creature. He kept observing that creature going on. And one of the workers there noticed Ironside looking at that creature, that six-legged creature, loping along. And so the worker came over to Harry Ironside. He said, "Do you know what you're looking at?" "Well," he said, I thought it was a lamb." He said, "But now I'm not sure." He said, "I know a lamb has four legs, but I'm seeing six legs. Two legs were dangling out back." And the worker said, "Well, let me tell you about what you're seeing. What you're seeing is an orphan lamb. And we had another little lamb to die. And we tried to get the ewe to receive this orphan lamb. She would not accept it." He said, "So we took the skin of the dead lamb and we tied that skin around the orphan lamb. And now the ewe smells her own. And she has begun accepting that little lamb." And he said, "So we'll wait a while. We'll let a little time pass, and then we will remove that skin from that orphan lamb, but the ewe will go on accepting that orphan lamb as if it were hers." And Brother Ironside thought, "My, what a wonderful illustration. You see, when we cry out to the Lord for salvation, 'Lord, I want to be saved. I realize I can't save myself,' and you're the Savior, and you died upon the cross to bring about eternal redemption for sinners like me. I want to be saved." And when you by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you call upon the name of the Lord, He will impute, He will reckon over to your account His own righteousness. Or to put it another way, He will clothe you with His own righteousness. And because of that transaction, you will be accepted by God in Christ.
In fact, Paul writes it in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. We are accepted in the beloved. So that we can say in things so near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I'm as near as he. Accepted. At peace with God. Because he made peace by the blood of his cross. And we've entered into it. And we're accepted in Christ. Oh, this is illustrated so beautifully in the Old Testament scriptures with that high priest going into the presence of God, praying for the entire nation of Israel whom he represented. And in going into the presence of God, he had there the names of all the tribes upon his shoulders and upon his heart. And God was looking at the people's representative, and God saw the people represented in his presence by the priest, with their names upon his shoulders and upon his heart. And God sees every believer in Christ, and thus we are accepted. When we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we enter into this grace. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. And access to the very throne of God. So giving is the principle of grace. Redemption is the purpose of grace. Access is the privilege of grace. And I am now turning to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Let me read for you a couple of verses. Verse 21. Of Acts chapter 11, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he would go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas came to Antioch, and he saw the grace of God. Well, let me ask you, how did he see the grace of God? He saw the grace of God in and through the changed lives of those who had received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We'll be giving a challenge to those being baptized shortly. We trust you will come out for that baptism. It will be a real encouragement to those who are being baptized. And we'll be referring to this verse, or these verses there at the baptism. I'm reading from Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. A better rendering would be, for the grace of God, salvation bringing to all men, hath appeared. The grace of God has appeared. It brings salvation. But what else does it do? Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Character is the product of grace. Say it with me. Character is the product of grace. Come on, say it again. Character is the product of grace. Barnabas came to Antioch and he saw the grace of God. That is, he saw the grace of God working in the lives of those who had trusted Christ. And he was beholding godly lives He saw the grace of God in action. We are not saved by our good works, but we are saved unto good works. We are God's poema. We are God's poem, if you please. And the grace of God is to be seen in our lives. I remember reading about a story pertaining to G. Campbell Morgan, a preacher of yesteryear. He was in London, England, for evangelistic services. At the close of this service one night, he gave an invitation for people to come to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And among those who responded to that invitation that night, among those who came forward in that service, there was a man who had been in prison. And standing beside him was a man who was the judge who sent him to prison. And there they were together that night, humbling themselves before God to receive Christ as Savior. And when a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, that person is changed. That person will experience a transformation in his or her life, because character is the product of grace. Someone has said, thinking of our country, you have your own money here, though yours and ours are interchangeable, at least here, not there. I don't understand that. But someone has said, Uncle Sam can take a piece of paper, put a little ink on it, and make it worth $100. Others are doing it too, not Uncle Sam, but Uncle Sam can take a piece of paper, a little piece of paper, put some ink on it, and make it worth $100. It was said that Longfellow was one who could take a worthless sheet of paper, write a few lines on it, and make it worth thousands. One we call money, the other we call genius. And let's see, is Bill Gates, he's the richest man in the United States, is he the richest man in the world now? Oh my, computerized world. Well, Bill Gates can take a little piece of scrap paper and fill it out and put his name to it and make it worth millions, billions. A mechanic can take some material worth a few dollars, if that, and make an article worth hundreds. We call that skill. We call what Gates can do capital. But listen, God can take a worthless, sinful life that is bound for a lost eternity, wash it in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, put His Spirit into that life, and make it a blessing to humanity, and transform that one in such a way that he will bring honor and glory to God. Character is the product of grace. And lastly, the E. We must close. Eternity with Christ is the prospect of grace. Say it with me. Eternity with Christ is the prospect of grace. Once again, eternity with Christ is the prospect of grace. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we believers have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved for us, and we are kept by the power of God until we get there. The Lord Jesus said, where I am, there ye may be also. John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And he goes on to say, but we shall see him and be like him,
for we shall see him as he is.
Oh, the prospect of grace. John Bunyan said, "Thou Son of the Blessed, what grace was manifested in thy condescension. Grace brought thee down from heaven. Grace stripped thee of thy glory. Grace made thee poor and despised. Grace made thee bear such burdens of sin, such burdens of sorrow, such burdens of God's curse as are unspeakable. O Son of God, grace was in all thy tears. Grace came out of thy side with thy blood. Grace came forth with every word of thy sweet mouth. Grace came out where the whip smote thee, where the thorn pricked thee, and where the nails pierced thee. Here is grace indeed. Grace to make angels wonder. Grace to make sinners rejoice. Grace to astonish devils." Thank God for his grace. Giving is the principle of grace. Redemption is the purpose of grace. Access is the privilege of grace. Character is the product of grace. And being with Christ for all eternity is the prospect of grace. Are you saved? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Let's sing a cappella, join in, first stanza of Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Father, we thank thee for thy grace. And we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, accomplishing eternal redemption when he died upon that cross to make it effective in and with us. We thank thee for everyone here who's able to say, "I have entered into the grace of God and I know the grace of God. I'm saved." For those who are not able to say this, we pray, O God, that they will call upon Christ to be their Savior even today, right now. May it be so. And we pray that thou wilt lead and guide in what is said and done at the baptismal service. We commend us to thee, and we long to hear, Father, of people being saved even today. Dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen. We'll see you at the baptismal service.